So we're going to do the reading now, or I am. And it's on page 1037 from the Pew Bibles, from the Blue Bibles. 1037, and it's Luke chapter 8, chapter 8, verse 4 to 15. So that's 1037, verses 4, starting at the top of the page, to 15. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the paths are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. This is the word of God.
Well, it's a very good day for gardeners, isn't it, with the weather and with the parable of the sower as well. So a very good day for gardeners. If you're a gardener, you'll be delighted today. And we're looking over this summer series at various of Jesus' parables, and we'll get to that in a moment. It's good to be with you this morning, but let me just lead us in a prayer as we begin. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. And our Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word would find root in our hearts this morning. Please would you speak to us individually and help us to know each and every one what it means to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it would help you, I think, just to have that passage open in front of you, as I'll be referring to it as we go through in just a moment. So they were coming from all directions, like fans converging on a football stadium. And they came in groups, they came by themselves. There were parents and grandparents, there were teenagers, that were toddlers. They came from the next town, and they also came from the furthest town. In fact, there probably wasn't any town where there wasn't someone who had come. And they had come to see Jesus. And today, still, people are captivated by this person, Jesus Christ. Some came, I guess, because they were sick and hoped to be healed. Some were poor and hoped that Jesus would deliver them. Some came because they were just bored and they hoped Jesus would entertain them. And I guess some just came because, well, everybody else was going. But with whatever company and whatever motivation, they came. And the one word on Jesus' lips that intrigued and excited them all was the word kingdom. Now, the expectation, if you lived in first century Israel, was that God's king, the Messiah, would come, and when he came, he would bring about this amazing revolution, throwing aside the Roman rule and liberating the people. That's what they expected. And so you can imagine the excitement when this man, Jesus Christ, the preacher from Nazareth, turns up and starts saying, "It's happened. The kingdom of God has come." And so amidst all of this religious fever, all Jesus had to do was a couple of his miracles and deliver one of his State of the Nation addresses, and he would have sparked off the revolution. There would be riots, people lining up behind him from everywhere. But here's the extraordinary thing. Because he does nothing of the sort, in fact, he told a story about farming. You can just imagine afterwards, can't you, the crowds as they disperse, rather disappointed. Don't believe the hype, they'd say. It's all a big fuss over nothing. You get better stories from Jack and Ori. You see, they supposed that all they heard was a rather obvious lesson about agriculture. But his disciples know better because his disciples know him better. The disciples know Jesus and give Jesus more credit. And so we find them perplexed, but huddled around Jesus there in verse 9 and asking Jesus what he meant. For he hadn't told them a story, he told them a parable. Now, okay, if you go and see some good modern art, and I know some of you out there are Philistines and you think there's no such thing as good modern art, but take it from me just for the moment that there is. You've gone to see some good modern art. And sometimes you go there, you're in the Tate Modern, wherever, and you look at it and you just think, well, that's nothing special. A kid could have done that. And you dismiss it and you move on and you just can't be bothered with it. But that same piece of art, if you find out about it, if you can be bothered to find out about it, even though at first you may not have appreciated, suddenly you'd start to say, oh yeah, I see what the artist is trying to do. I get it. And then as you get it even more, you'll find actually that the art, if it's really good art, will begin to get you. It'll have a power over you. And you see, modern art divides people in that kind of way, just like parables. Parables do that. They divide people. For those who can't be bothered, they reveal nothing. People turn their noses up at it, they harden their hearts to it, and they just dismiss it as childish rubbish. But for those who can be bothered, it begins to reveal something. It challenges. It's powerful. You get it, and it begins to get you. That's the point. Parables do that. Verse 9. His disciples asked what the parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you disciples, but to others I speak in parable, so that though seeing they may not see, and though hearing they may not understand." So to some, parables reveal, and to others they conceal. And you've got to admit, this is a little bit surprising, isn't it? Because we think that parables are simple stories for the simple. That's what we think they are. But Jesus says there's more going on here. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. He says, look, I want you to understand, but if you insist on putting your fingers in your ears to me and closing your eyes to me, if you do that, then my parables will leave you deaf and blind. But Jesus thinks that actually there will be people in a crowd like this, who will be open to him. And to them he wants to explain one simple principle. That the kingdom of God comes by hearing. Therefore, take care how you hear. That's it. A single principle about how the kingdom comes and how we are to respond to it. So first of all, the kingdom of God comes by hearing. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable, says Jesus. The seed is the word of God. Now, if we'd had time to read Luke's gospel so far, we would have seen that Jesus is being met with massive opposition here, rejection, and particularly from the religious people. They always do that. Religious people always hate Jesus. And it won't be long before the religious people kill him. And so with Jesus about to be killed, he wants to explain and to defend his strategy to his disciples, what he's about, how his kingdom spreads. And this is what he says. He says, I've come to effect a radical change upon this world. See, ever since the fall of that first man and woman, this world has been fractured. And I've come to undo that. I've come to restore all of that. I've come to forgive people's sins. That is the heart of the issue. That's the foundation of what I've come to do. But that's not the end of what I've come to do. I'm building a kingdom, and in that kingdom are a people who have their sins forgiven, but a people who will utterly be transformed at every level of their being. I've come to heal the brokenness, to remove the evil from the world, to wipe away every single one of your tears and your griefs, and to utterly transform you and this entire creation one day. And here's the secret, he says. I'm not doing it through an angelic army. I'm not doing it through a band of religious zealots. I'm not even going to call down fire from heaven. The secret of the kingdom of God is the seed. And the seed, Jesus tells us, is the word of God. That's why we have a sermon here every Sunday. It's not because we like playing church. It's because it's Jesus' strategy to change hearts and to change the world. A sermon, a Bible study, a conversation by the water cooler at work, says Jesus, has enormous power. Now, I wonder if you sort of see how radical this is, that what Jesus is saying here. It's so unusual because it's not how it usually works. We know that if you want to build a kingdom in this world, if you've got an earthly kingdom, that you build it with force and coercion. That could be a force of personality, it could be a force of oratory, or it could be military or political coercion or force. And that's how you get power. If you want to get power, that's how you go about it. So take ISIS. When ISIS come to town, you know about it. There are only two kinds of people left when ISIS's kingdom comes into this into a place. People who are in their kingdom and dead people. That's the deal. But it's the same in a democracy. It's the same principle. So you might have been one of those 63% who didn't vote for Mr. Cameron. Well, tough. You have been overpowered by the system. Even a democratic system. And that's just how earthly kingdoms work, through coercion of some kind. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not like that, and in any case, Change, real change, deep change, lasting change comes differently. It's organic. That's the way you do it. So if you take an acorn, you can take an acorn, you can plant it in the ground. It'll take a while, but eventually that acorn will grow into a tree. And you see what this means? It means that you can take a weak acorn, you can one that you could just drop on the floor and crush with your foot, a weak acorn, and you can affect a tremendous change because that acorn can grow into a tree which produces hundreds of acorns, which then drop, they grow into other trees, and eventually you can cover the entire world with a forest. Enormous power in this weak little acorn. And Jesus says, my kingdom's like that. It works slowly, it works gradually, it looks very, very weak, but it is powerful. You see, when the seed gets in, it can change families, it can change communities, it can change continents. See, Christ's kingdom comes by hearing. But we struggle to accept that kind of thinking because we're so used to the way of force. So teenagers always say to me, look, if God were real, teenagers always say this, if God were real, well, why doesn't he just come down and show himself to me? Then I'd believe in him. See what that is? It's the way of power. Show yourself, God. Show your power, then I'll believe in you. Teenagers say that, but we adults are the same. We say it slightly differently. We say, well, if there's a God, well, God, why don't you come down and sort out all of the evil in this world? Prove it. Show your power, then I'll believe in you. It's exactly the same. We want the way of power. But Jesus says the kingdom of God comes not that way, but by hearing. Now, the church is just as guilty as anyone else. They forget, get sidetracked into political action and social action. And I'm not saying, by the way, that Jesus doesn't care about politics or social issues. He clearly does. And I'm not saying that individual Christians shouldn't be involved in that sort of thing. Of course, they should. But when Jesus comes, he says, look, I'm solving the political problems. I'm solving the social needs, but I'm doing it slowly. I'm doing it indirectly from the inside out, one person, one heart at a time. Jesus says the kingdom of God comes by hearing. And so the next thing he says is, therefore, take care how you hear. Now, this parable here actually shows four different ways of hearing. One careful hearer and three careless hearers. And it's rather nice because Jesus says that the problem isn't the preacher. I know us preachers are often to blame, but Jesus says that the responsibility lies with the hearer. So let's just think about you for a moment. This is a frightening parable because Jesus is wanting to tell us whether we're in his kingdom or not. And he has to spell it out for us because it's not as obvious as we think. So if you're in an ISIS-controlled area, we know that we're in ISIS's kingdom. It's obvious because either we've joined them or we've been executed. Or if we're in the United Kingdom, it's obvious we're in that kingdom because Her Majesty's government send us a little tax bill once a year. But with Jesus' kingdom, it is much more subtle. It's possible to think you're in and find that you're out. So Jesus gives us these case scenarios, four case scenarios, so we can look in the mirror, so we can measure ourselves up. And the first is this, the one who merely listens with the head, with the intellect. These are those along the path. They're in verse 12. The ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Jesus knows that as soon as he finishes speaking and people get up to leave him, that they'll forget what he said, that they'll be forgetting They'll be thinking about the lunch or the children's party or the week ahead. And the word will be snatched away. Jesus says there is a great enemy of the truth, the devil. And for him, these people are really easy pickings. He snatches the seed away from them before the seed can even get into their heart. Perhaps as they were listening, some of them were at least superficially, at least convinced. They saw that Christianity made sense of the world. Philosophically, they saw it was satisfying. Intellectually, they saw that it was built on credible evidence. See, truth had entered the head, but it hadn't actually entered the heart. But unless it penetrates, Jesus says, this seed will not germinate. If Christianity remains a theory, if it never becomes personal, if we've never said to ourselves, this is talking to me, it's describing my world, I've never seen it before, but I see it now. If that's us, Jesus says, even if you've ticked the Christian box on the census, you've got your children baptized or dedicated, or you show up at church every week, then you've not entered my kingdom. It is merely intellectual for you. The first careless listener, the one who listens only with the head. And the second one is the one who merely listens with the heart, with the emotions. And they are those on the rock there in verse 13. They're the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And this is a frightening one. This is the shallow-hearted hearer. They hear the word, they receive the word with joy. They say, Jesus, you've saved me, hallelujah. And they sing that song we sang earlier on. But their roots don't go deep. And so when trouble comes, well, they thought that Jesus would fix all of their problems in this world. They thought that if they became a Christian, then, well, they didn't realize that some things would get harder and not easier. And so they just jack it in. They're around for a bit, and then they've gone. See, the seed penetrates, but only just. See, they think that they're entering God's kingdom, but what they've done is actually ask God to enter their kingdom. God is just someone to help them reach their life goals. God is just somebody who provides fire insurance. When the wheels come off, God is just somebody who can provide a heavenly breakdown service. And Jesus said, like the head-only listeners, the heart-only listeners will not enter and have not entered the kingdom. Thirdly, the half-hearted and double-minded listener. Those among thorns, verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Now, this one's really scary. And the reason is because it's fairly obvious to spot that the first two are not Christians. And it's pretty easy to spot that the last one clearly is a Christian. But the third one looks like a Christian and isn't. See, these guys have some root. They stick around. They don't just sort of fall off at the first sign of trouble and disappear. They hang in there. And yet, the seed fell among the thorns. Now, do you see who this is? It's those who have a divided loyalty. They worship Jesus Christ, but they worship other things at the same time. They're divided. And the thing is that these people are usually very miserable. Why? Because they're choked. The weeds of worry, the love of riches and pleasures, take them by the throat and choke the life out of them. You see, they get the truth, but hobbies and habits and houses crowd out Christ and choke them. They get the truth, but the truth doesn't get them. They're anxious, always doubting, forever miserable, never progressing. Jesus says they do not mature. And as Jesus looks out at the crowd, we know from elsewhere, he looks out with gut-wrenching compassion on the crowd. He knows that many present will not hear him well, that they'll hear carelessly, that there'll be people who hear only with the head or only with the heart or with a half-hearted, double-minded kind of approach. He knows that people are there because they want his miracles, but not because they want his message, not because they want him. He knows that not every seed will germinate. And yet he says he is sticking to the strategy, and the church today should stick to that strategy, because why? A glorious crop is guaranteed. And that's the fourth type of person. The one who hears with a clear head and a warm heart and who bears much fruit. Those on the good soil, verse 15. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Jesus says that the only reliable evidence of salvation is change. Yep, that change might be slow. Yep, there might be blips, even very big blips in the life of a Christian. But let the seed in. Take care how you hear. And in the end, there will be a great crop. See, agriculture, even today, cannot produce the yield that we're talking about here, a hundredfold yield. It's about 10 times, maybe a bit more. And that's the point, isn't it? Because the point is, this is supernatural. If you let the seed in, it has supernatural power. If the seed gets into your heart, into our hearts, there is no telling what God can do with our lives. And Jesus says, take care how you listen to my word. Let it in. Let it break through the hardness. Let the power come in and affect you personally. Let it in. Let me in. That's what he's saying. Let me in. Why? Well, because Jesus came as a seed. Jesus didn't come to judge the world and condemn the world, but he came to be weak and to die. And you know why? Because seeds only release their power once they've died, fallen into the ground and died. Only then can a seed produce fruit. Only then can an acorn produce a tree, and a tree produce a wood, and a wood produce a forest. It's only when the seed dies. And it's only when the Lord Jesus Christ became weak for us. And he died and was put in a tomb in the ground, fell to the ground, that he released his power for us. His power for us to change, to be forgiven, to be ready for that new world that he creates. And when we begin to see what Jesus done, when we begin to grasp it in our hearts, what he's done for us, then that will begin to transform us. Slowly maybe, but surely. There will be a great and glorious crop. The kingdom of God comes by hearing. Therefore, take care how you hear. Jesus says, whoever has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for explaining to us how you work so that we're not confused in this world. Thank you for revealing the secret of the kingdom to us, that you spread your kingdom through your word. And we pray for ourselves that however we've identified ourselves this morning in those four different types of hearer, we pray that we would trust you to be the divine farmer who comes and gets rid of the rocks and the hardness and the thorns and enables us to hear with a good and noble heart, that we might hear your word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.